This week had been a very challenging week for me. When she asked us a few minutes ago if you had something to praise the Lord for, something good that happened to you, I was thinking about an infection that I get in my eye a couple of days ago. You know, I wake up in the morning and start having this pain under the eye, and I talk to my wife and say, I think I'm getting an infection in my eye. And she looked at it and said, yeah, it's getting reddish. And say, oh man, this is a sty. Have you guys ever get one of these guys? And I feel like a teenager before prom, like, you know, or before picture day. You remember, you get your best dress and you get a big pimple right here or something, like always something that ruined your life. And I don't know if you noticed, but when you get a sty in your eye, then this thing starts growing and growing, and it look a little gross, you know, like, look like a pirate, you know. So I was quite concerned because I knew I had to be here today, and you will see in my face, I said, Pastor Ben, what are you doing here, right? Then I decided to go to visit my local doctor and ask him for help. And I get confirmation that the whole thing was getting gross when the nurse practitioner entered the office and started talking to me and look at my eye, and then she made the face like, she didn't even touch me or anything. I said, oh man, that's how gross the whole thing. And then I asked her, is this thing contagious? And she said, yes, it is. You know, be careful. You can infect other people in your family. And in occasions, they come with pin eye, which is another very contagious eye disease. So they give me this very expensive medication. And to me, it was expensive. You know, I don't know about you, but $100 for this little bottle of drops, I think it's a lot of money. So thanks God for the insurance, 90% was covered for then, and so I paid only $10. But I think, well, it's a little pricey for a medication. And I've been working on that. All of these to let you know that we don't have perfect bodies, right? In the physical sense, we don't have a perfect body. Maybe you are one of these persons who like to be active and go to the gym and trying to keep exercising. How do you ever do that? And I don't know about you, but I've been in the gym on occasions, and I feel like today I will be working in my legs. I remember one day. So I started doing a lot of things for the legs, you know, a couple hours in there, and I feel like very strong. But then the next day, I remember I was working my legs, right? And the following day, I remember I was working my legs. For the next 3 or 4 days, it was a lot of pain. So in occasions, we become a little obsessive trying to create this perfect human body, right? And we have to get to the realization that it's not perfect. And the sermon today, it had to do when a portion of the scripture that is well known for you is found in Ephesians 4. Actually, I will present you all the scripture in the screen in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me ask you this. Paul used a lot of illustrations to refer to the church. And one of the illustrations that Paul used as an analogy for the church is that we are like a human body. Right? Have you read that? That we are a human body and that we have different organs. Some organs are stronger than others, but we all work together and we are connected together. And at the moment that we get together, then we start doing good things for the kingdom of God. Right? The weak organs and the strong organs, they will always get together. And it's important for us to keep working in harmony. But the question that I want you to think about during the sermon is this. Is the church perfect? Do we have a perfect union of the church? Do we have perfect members? One day maybe we will accomplish being perfect. What do you think? Is the moment now? And the answer is always coming back to haunt us, and the answer is what? No. If we are honest and sincere, we realize that we are completely different, right? We look different, we eat different, we dress different, we have different tastes for different things. Nothing wrong with being different. But somehow God had this group of people that is all different and get them together because he wants us to do a work for him. And that's what we are studying today here when the sermon about the perfect body. So you notice here in the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 begins in the following way. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul was prisoner in Rome, right? And he's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So the question for you is your life worth it? Are you living according to the calling that God has given you? Do you believe in false advertisement? What do you think about that? When you go to a store and purchase an item that it claims to do certain things and then you discover, no, it doesn't do it, how that made you feel? A little disappointed, right? And then probably you get a little angry and you will come back to the store and say, this item that you sold me is useless. This is false advertisement. You are promoting something, you know, that doesn't work. So Paul is kind of like inviting the members of the church, we need to be honest and sincere, not only when ourselves, but when the people that is looking at us. And because we are kind of like a billboard, like a display of Christianity for outsiders. So people need to realize that you are an honest person. I'm not saying a perfect person. I'm saying that an honest and sincere what? Christian, right? And that's what the invitation is here in Ephesians chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. It's a nice, compelling invitation, right? Humility. In occasions, we struggle with that. And gentle. In occasions, we struggle with being gentle, right? We like to speak the truth, but our truth can be harsh, right? I was reading an article about a woman. You remember, I don't know, it was the previous year or this year, we're having so many shootings that I don't count in anymore. But we have a shooting in Vegas where this guy killed more than 50 people. You remember that? And wounded more than 500. So a woman posted on Facebook, oh, how many animals will be saved? She was a vegan. Because all these meat eaters don't eat anymore, you know, like the day after the massacre. And so maybe it's true, many animals will be saved, but her truth was very insensitive, heartless, cruel, mean. And so maybe you are one of these persons who like to speak truth, but we need to be careful in how we speak our truth, because our truth can convey as a couple of bricks in the face of someone, right? Instead of being gentle, we come like very aggressive, very pushy. So be gentle, be patient, bearing one with another. I always think about that. Why he is compelling us to have patience, but especially when people of the church, right? Bearing with one another in love. And it's because at churches, when we start knowing each other better, it's when you start seeing people in their true colors, right? And that's when we need to exercise this patience and this love and this kindness. Now, he continues saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, this Spirit here is not a human Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the one who gets the group of believers together, and he is the one who empowers us to do God's mission, right? And he is the one who produces in your heart and in my heart peace. Now, this peace is not like the one that the world offers. This is something different. This is the peace that comes when you have the knowledge and the salvation of Jesus Christ in your life, right? It's a different situation here. Now, he continued in this following text, and I want to read this text in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a very interesting promise, right? The promise is if you really have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you will be overflowed. With what? With hope, right? Do you are confronted with difficult things in your life? Do you have difficult moments in your life? What do you do when something is happening in your life that is really bad? What is your normal tendency? Some of us will pray. Other people will get a little angry. You maybe get a little anxious, antsy. You get stressed out, right? You start wondering, why is this happening to me? You start asking how I can fix this problem, right? When we forget to think about that, maybe God is allowing us to go through this process for a reason. And the purpose of having the Holy Spirit in your life and allow him to continue working in you is to help you grow. And growth comes with pain, right? How many of you remember your teenager years? How was that? That was a very exciting experience. You would like to go back to middle school, right? Or you would like to go to that time when other kids were bigger than you and made fun of you and they pushed you around. That's something exciting to looking forward, right? And we realize we have cruel people in the world and there are mean people everywhere, right? And so what the Bible is trying to tell you and to tell me today here is that if we allow God to live in your heart, He will start making something amazing. It's just giving you peace, giving you hope, despite the trials and problems that we have. Now, in the following three verses, you will find something interesting in this chapter. It's called a triad. A triad is a group of three things that the writer selected because he intended to use it as a memory technique to help the listener to remember, right? I don't know what you do, but in occasions when you are studying, you create words or you think about certain items or certain things in different colors so you can associate it and trying to remember things, right? Like when somebody introduces themselves to you and they tell you, "Hi, my name is Benjamin," or "My name is Ben." And then in your mind, you start thinking, who I know that have that name? Oh, yeah, I have a cousin. His name is Ben. And you are making a connection in your brain, right? That connection is helping you to remember, right? So what you find here is the same technique. Paul is using three things, and he expects the readers to remember these three things because they are important. So he has three sets of three things each, which in total is nine things, right? And the first one is found here in verse 4. There is one body, and he's referring to what? To the church in a symbolic way, right? We are the body of Christ. And one spirit. What spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit right there. Very good. And you were called to one hope when you were called. What is the hope that the Spirit give you? Salvation. One day being with Christ and with God forever, right? Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That the Scripture mentioned that over and over. That we are called by the Spirit. That we are transformed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in your mind and helping us to remember things that we need to remember and things that we need to say in different moments. All of that was explained by Christ to the disciples. So what Paul is saying here is the church is kept together by the Holy Spirit because we had one hope, right? Seeing God again in our face-to-face. The second triad is in the following verse, and it says the following, one Lord. So this one Lord is referring to whom? To Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word Lord is the same word that is applied to God the Father, right? So for the disciples, there was no doubt that Jesus and the Father were the same, correct? Because we had discussions in occasions about theological issues, and some people throw to you the idea that maybe Jesus was created. Well, that idea that Jesus was created is a misunderstanding of the Scripture, because the Scripture repeatedly mentioned that Jesus Christ is the Creator, that He is God, that He is like the Father, and He is one with the Father. Because remember, the whole topic of the chapter 4 in Ephesians is about the unity, right? So now you have here the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, one faith, and one baptism. What is the baptism that they are talking about there? The baptism by immersion, right? Through water. It's only one. One faith. The one that we get through our Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of the gospel. Remember, Jesus is the one who made the Bible clear for us, right? He explained a lot of things that we didn't understand. He's making it more plain for us. Now, the following text is speaking about God the Father. Now, he's saying we had one God and Father of all. Now, I had to make a brief explanation here. I always thought that God love everybody, right? Do you think that God loves everybody? Sinners and no sinners, right? But He have a special relationship with you for what reason? Let me help you with that. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we technically are adopted into the family of God, right? And we pass from being foreigners and strangers to be children, sons of God, right? So there's a different status. Now you are legally a son or daughter of God, right? He is your father, legally in the sense of justice. So what is saying here, this test is for you and for me, for the people who believe in Jesus Christ, right? We have one Father who is in all over, one Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. I was trying to figure it out, what is the meaning of this? Well, God the Father is always working in you and through us to convey His knowledge to other people, right? And so the Holy Father, the Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, they are always working in unity for the salvation of humankind, right? Now he continued in verse 7 and 8 saying the following, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. My mic just died. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave to his people. Now, this text here is found in Psalm 68:18. You can read it at home. And it's a little odd. Let's be honest. What is the meaning of this? We know it's Jesus Christ ascending to heaven, right? That part we can get. But what is this meaning about when he ascended on high, he took many captives? How do you understand that part? And I was checking different dictionaries and different commentaries and trying to figure it out. A lot of commentaries say, well, when Jesus ascended as a king and was enthroned in front of the Father, he conquered death and he conquered Satan and he conquered all these spiritual enemies of humankind, which is true. But unto my knowledge, people continue dying today, right? And we continue having attacks from the enemy. So maybe one day all of this will happen, but right now this enemy is still ruling. They are defeated, but they are not completely removed from the universe, right? So what is the meaning of that? You can find some help when you read Matthew 27. Let me go do some reading here. I need to explain this to continue explaining what I'm trying to mention today. Matthew 27 mentioned here, and this is verse 52 and 53. Let me start actually in verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When this happened? When Jesus died at the cross. Very good. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So what is the Bible telling us there? When Jesus died at the cross, what happened in the graves? A lot of people were resurrected, right? So what happened with the people? Where are they? Oh, now these tests make a little more sense. When he took many captives, these people were captives of what? Sin and death. Because remember, the pay of sin is what? Death. They were dead. So Jesus resurrected them, and he's taking them with him as a promise, kind of like a portion of presenting to God. This is a representative of what the human race one day will be, right? All of us being resurrected if we are dead, of we are alive, being transformed and translated to heaven. So this is a very interesting test. So what the Bible is saying here is that the Lord, after he took this group of people to heaven, he did something else. He gave many gifts to his people. So it seems like Paul is using an analogy based on something very, very old that people used to do in ancient times. And let me be very brief here, because to me it's interesting, but maybe for you, and I'm getting to the point that you are falling asleep right now, your brain is getting disconnected, right? In ancient times, when a general entered a city or place and conquered, they always get captives, prisoners of war, and they get pretty much all the money and all the treasures, and they come back into their city. And that was a custom practiced by the Romans. And they were going through the most important street in Rome, and the prisoners were kind of like parading through behind the victor. And this general or this conqueror also started giving money and gold to the people that was in there. That was something that they used to do at the time. So Paul is kind of like using the same symbol and saying that Jesus Christ is a very victorious king that had conquered everything, that had taken prisoners with him, and that he is giving gift to his people, meaning to you and to me. So what are the gifts, right? What are the gifts that the Bible is speaking here? And then he explained what are the spiritual gifts, right? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Meaning, once Christ is in heaven, he starts giving to the church spiritual gifts that we can use to build up the church, to help one another, right? Why is that important? Why do you need to remember this? The question is this: are you complete? Are you perfect? We are not. Because maybe we are strong in certain things, but we are weak in others. But what happens when you get a group of people together and we help each other when our strengths and our weakness? What will happen to the body of Christ? It gets stronger. It gets perfect. It can grow, right? This spiritual growth is not only for one person, it's for everybody. Because that's what our call is, right? God is expecting us to continue growing, not only in knowledge of Christ, but also in the transformational power of the grace, that we can be transformed to be equal to his son, right? I'm not saying that we will be like his son completely. Just get me be clear in here. But he is our model. He is our goal. We are trying to be as close as possible to Christ, right? And this is a process that takes time. So I don't know if you are grasping the whole concept, but the idea of the spiritual gifts is to help the church to continue being built up, grow. Why? Why is Paul speaking about these things? Because you have a church that is divided. You have a church that is weak. You have a church that has problems. And he is, instead of dwelling in all these situations, dwelling in the divisions, he's trying to remind them that it's something more powerful than them that can help them to be better, right? So he continues saying here, until we all reach unity, right? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of the church is to help each other, to support each other. And you always need to remember that in the church you will have stronger members and members that they are what? Weak. But doesn't matter, because the same Spirit had called you here, and it's the same Spirit that is helping you to get stronger and to continue growing. And remember, this is into the analogy that the church is a spiritual body, right? He continues explaining that. What is the consequences of growing and being stronger? What will happen to you and what will happen to me, right? This is what will happen to us. Then we will no longer be infants. So what is wrong with being an infant? There's nothing wrong with being a baby. But if you stay as a baby forever, that's very sad. That makes you very weak. Anyone can abuse you. Anyone can take advantage of you, right? So you are no longer an infant, tossed back and forth by the waves and blow here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people with their deceitful scheming. Meaning that Paul, in his knowledge, is telling the church that we will be attacked from inside out, right? When false doctrines, when false teachings, when false ideas. And the way to stand against all these things is to continue growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a body, united, right? Instead of speaking the truth in love, who needs to speak the truth in love? We do, right? As a church members, one to another, right? I discovered last week, they were doing a presentation about millennials, people that they are between their 20s and 30s, and you notice we don't have a lot of millennials at church. And one of the things that millennials really dislike and kind of like discourage them to continue going to church is hypocrisy, right? When people have double faces. When we say, do this thing for one side, and then we will go and do the opposite, right? And for some reason, the younger people, they are very keen to pay attention to these details. So we need to learn to be consistent, right? By the grace of God. And again, I'm speaking to a group of people like me that we are struggling in many aspects of our lives, that we had witnesses. And that's why we are coming to church, because we need help, right? We want to continue getting stronger. So Paul is telling them, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So the whole speech in Ephesians 16 is an invitation for unity to the church. But this unity is not the result of a human strategy. This unity is not the result of concession. This unity is the result of allowing Jesus Christ to live in your heart, because that's the only way that we will really be transformed and be changed. I want to conclude saying the following. From him, the whole body, meaning the whole church, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. The reality is that as a church, it's a miracle that we remain standing. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, and many of you have noticed this, when you read the statistics and you read the things that are happening in the church worldwide, you wonder, we will stand this? You think that we will be able to survive this? And the answer is yes, as long as we are allowed the Holy Spirit to continue working in us and keeping us together. As long as we are willing to let the Lord helping us to grow and develop together. As long as we are willing to speak to each other with the truth and love and kindness, right? As long as we are accountable to each other and help each other in our moments of weakness. As long as we are willing to surrender, the church had hope. But I'm telling you, today more than ever, the church is confronted with many, many situations that make you wonder. You are the church. I am part of the church too, right? So let's be reminded today that the same God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that work in unity is expecting us to do the same, right? Working in unity to help each other, to grow up together, to finally one day be to the measurement and stature of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's my prayer for you in this Saturday morning. God bless you. Heavenly Father, in occasions we wonder why you give us this privilege to be part of the church. And we wonder, O Lord, because we feel that this is a grace that we don't deserve. But in your mercy and your compassion, you have called us to be part of the body of Christ. And we want to continue working for you and growing for you. Lord, today, at this Sabbath, remind us we want to give everything to you in your hands, surrender, and work as a unity for your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.